Between the ages of about 8 to 14, I really got into comics and into one in particular. And it was partly because this one was British. At the time, there were lots of the American comics coming through, but this one really stood out for me because it was British. And I know some of you are sitting there going, Beano or Dandy? And it wasn't them, because it was also about science fiction. And you're probably sitting there going, Dan Dare. Wasn't Dan Dare. It was actually called 2000 AD. Okay? And one of it, I loved it. I used to sit there and I'd read it for days on end, and I'd copy the pictures, and one of the main characters in it, I just loved him to bits, and he's up on the screen now. His name was Judge Dredd. Now, Judge Dredd was exactly what his name epitomized. He was what was known as a street judge, and it's set way in the future. I used to think it was actually set in 2000 AD, and I was kind of hoping in the 80s, oh, can you imagine what it's going to be like in 20 years when Judge Dredd will actually be here? As we all know now, 15 years after 2000, it's not like that at all. But he was in a street judge in a place called Mega City 1, which was one of the huge cities that had been built in the future in North America. As a street judge, he had an amazing job. He was empowered by the authorities to arrest, to convict, to sentence, and if necessary, execute criminals, because he was representing the law. He became one of the chief judges. He would not only just carry out the law, he would often state, I am the law. And his reputation went before him. When criminals heard he was coming in the comics, they would often just go, all right, take us now, please have mercy. He was that sort of a character. He would stop at nothing to uphold the law. The law was his life. And he'd do anything to prove it. This morning, we're continuing in our series of coming to Christ. And as Emily read, we're looking at the story this morning of the life of Saul and how he came to a place where he came to Christ. And when I look at Saul and what his early life was all about, I see a lot of a character that was very much like my favorite cartoon character, Judge Dredd. And that the statement, I am the law, summarizes a lot of what Saul was like in his early life. You see, Saul came from a part of Judaism with a very deep devotion to God and to his law. He was a Pharisee. He took it upon himself to get rid of anyone that stood in the way. And when he started to hear about these people that were following the way, or this Jesus Christ, he was like, that's against the law that God has given us. And he was so outraged, as we heard, he took it upon himself to carry out the law around him. He began to try and destroy this new thing called church. He was a bystander at the execution of Stephen, one of the apostles. He held the cloaks while men stoned Stephen to death. But he also saw how Stephen praised God, even with his last breath. And that just made him even more angry. In his own words, he states, many times I had punished them in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them, I even chased them down in foreign cities. Saul was the sort of man that was fanatical about what he believed in. He believed in God's law, and he knew he was right, and he would stop at nothing to bring it about and get rid of anyone that stood in its way. His reputation would go before him. People would fear if they knew he was on his way. And he gets to a point where he gets authority from the chief priests to go to Damascus and drag these followers out of the synagogues all the way back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison, or even maybe have them executed. But then nearly at Damascus, it happens. A bright and blinding light from heaven surrounds him. Brighter than the midday sun. That hurt. It overwhelms him. It blinds him. And he falls to the ground. And a voice calls directly and personally to him. And as we just heard it read, the voice calls out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Knowing that he's standing in the presence of someone far greater than him, knowing that he's beaten, he answers, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Jesus does not distinguish between himself and his church. He directly says to Saul that Saul is persecuting him. We are, as the church, part of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing this, I had a moment where I thought, when are the times that I am actually criticizing Jesus? Criticizing who he is? Because I'm criticizing my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I'm criticizing another part of the church. Because maybe I'm saying, what are they about? It made me think, what are the things that I'm saying that actually are hurting Jesus? But this was all about a personal encounter with Jesus. The men with Saul didn't see the risen Jesus, but Saul did. They heard the sound, but they didn't understand the message. Paul recounts later that the men with him had no idea. They heard this amazing sound, but they have no idea of what's being said. This miraculous message was meant for an audience of one, for Saul. This is his experience and meeting with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows to each and every one of us that no matter where we are heading, no matter what has gone on before, there comes a point where, and whatever we are planning to do, whatever our agenda is, God wants to break in. God wants to meet with each and every one of us. And that is why he sent Jesus. God could have wiped Saul out in an instant. He could have clicked his fingers and Saul would have been no more. But he still had a plan for him. And what stands out in this story is the sovereign grace of God through Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but Jesus wants to meet with you. Are you ready to meet with him? He wants you to know him for himself. Because Saul in that moment witnessed the power and the voice of the risen Christ, which actually fulfilled the qualification of being called an apostle. The very people he was actually on his way to try and wipe out. But in an instant, everything that he had learnt in Scripture, everything that he had based his life upon, was overwhelmed, turned around, and fulfilled by the knowledge that Jesus was risen from the dead and was speaking directly to him in that moment. So now he's on the same journey, but he's now got a different mission. Because Saul is now working under a higher authority. He had set out to Damascus with the letters in his hand from the chief priests, giving him power and authority to march into every synagogue that he came into and drag people out that claimed to be following Jesus Christ. But now he's under the greatest authority of all, the name of Jesus Christ. He'd been expecting to enter Damascus full of pride and his own power and authority as a self-confident opponent of Christ and his followers, to strike fear into the people that is as he entered the city. But he actually ended up being led, blind and humbled. His life now captivated by the thing that the person he'd been trying to destroy. He had met, he had seen, and he'd heard the resurrected and now glorified Jesus Christ, who had interrupted his passionate career of persecution and destruction of the church and turned him round to face the opposite direction, to give him a new goal, a new purpose in his life. Our experience may not involve a blinding light or an audible voice. It may simply be through the touch and the conversation on our lives of other Christians. For instance, like when Saul comes into contact with Ananias. Ananias is praying and he hears God speak to him. And God calls him to go and find Saul. At that time, he's probably trying to hide from Saul. But God calls him to go and find him. And for him to do that as a follower of Jesus Christ would be the same, probably the, in his mind, the same thing as just walking up and say, arrest me now. I'm here. I'm one of them. Probably expecting that he would actually get thrown into prison. He probably even considered it was suicide because he knew the reputation of Saul. He knew what it meant to face this man. That if you were saying you were following Jesus, that this man would drag you out and throw you in prison, if not execute you. But Jesus commands him to go and tells him that Saul is now God's instrument for bringing about his change in other people's lives. And Ananias is obedient to Christ. His obedience outweighs his fear. Trevor was praying at the beginning about chains of fear. In that video that Rachel was talking about, where a 14-year-old girl hands her a screwed up piece of paper that says, am I good enough? Where do we get our value from? Because if it's not from Jesus Christ, then it's from the wrong place. That our obedience to Jesus and what he wants to do in our life should outweigh any fear, any doubt, any other value system we may have in our lives. And when Ananias finds Saul praying, he places his hands on Saul and says something that I would imagine he would never, ever have thought or dreamt he would ever say to this man that now kneels before him. Brother Saul. What an amazing moment. An arch enemy, a dreaded persecutor, fanatical terrorist of the church, being welcomed as a member of the family. Is that actually possible? Yes, it is, because of the grace of God, because all that he has done in and through Jesus Christ, that arch enemies can come together because God's at work in their lives because they're being obedient to what God wants to do in their lives and actually face each other, not as enemies, but as brothers in Christ. If anything, this series that we're looking at of coming to Christ is about a God who meets us where we are at, not where we think we should be. A God who changes our life forever, who turns us around and sets us off in the direction that we're supposed to be heading, the direction he has created us to be. And the way we experience God is through meeting with the resurrected Christ for ourselves. Saul had been in a position to boast about himself as the most passionate follower of the law, could even state, "I am the law." He knew it inside and out. But after meeting Jesus, he compared this to rubbish. "All that I've known before is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ for myself." But all his qualifications did mean he was able to be an amazing witness for Jesus. He was well versed in Jewish culture and language. His upbringing in Tarsus made him familiar with the Greek language and culture as well. His training in Jewish theology helped him connect the Old Testament with the gospel. And as a skilled tent maker, he could support himself with that trade. He was an ideal candidate. And God turned him from an enemy to a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Saul even changed his name to Paul. And his life-changing experience on the Damascus Road led to his baptism and instruction in the Christian faith. He went on, as many of us know, to become the most determined of the apostles. Much of the New Testament is letters that he has written to churches around all of Asia Minor, where he constantly encourages people to stand up for their faith. But it wasn't without a cost. He suffered brutal physical pain, persecution, and finally gave up his life in the name of Jesus. But in Philippians chapter 4, he reveals a secret of enduring a lifetime of hardship for the gospel when he simply wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It doesn't matter what qualifications we have or have not, what skill set we think we have. Here's a man who had been an arch enemy of Jesus and the church, simply saying, "I can do everything because it's all about him and his strength and his spirit at work in me." Let's just take a few moments to think about this for ourselves. That if the same Jesus who died on the cross, who rose from the dead and did such a mighty work in Saul, wants to work in my and your life too, what is it that Jesus would, what could Jesus do if I, as Saul did, surrendered and gave my life completely to Jesus? If you actually offered your life in all its fullness to him this morning, what could he do? If you're already a Christian here this morning, we all have a different experience of meeting Jesus. And your story might be the most powerful introduction to Christ for someone else. When and how will you share your story? It may not be as dramatic as Saul's, but it can make a massive difference to those around you. It can still transform lives, because it might resonate with somebody else as you share it. when I became a Christian, I'd been angry at God for a number of years. Because at the age of 14, one of my best friends died of leukemia. And we were a tight-knit group of friends. And there came one particular evening when some of us were going to go and play football. And three or four others said they weren't coming out. And we didn't understand why. So we actually broke into the room where they were meeting. And we found out they were praying for us. And in that instant, I suddenly realized that this Jesus that we'd been hearing about at the youth club here was real. Because these friends of mine that I'd grown up with felt it was more important to spend time speaking to him about us than playing football. I thought as a teenager, I knew it all. Don't most teenagers think that? I'd been to church, I'd heard about how God loves me, that's fine. I'd even been an altar boy, so I must have been doubly fine. I'd got confirmed, I ticked all the right boxes. But in that moment, a light came on, and I realized something was missing. That I personally did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had not accepted him for myself. And you might be sitting there the same this morning. You know it all, you've heard it all, but you still haven't got to that point where you've accepted it for yourself. What do you need to do to meet with him today? What needs to change in your life? I want you to know that God has designs for you and is wanting for you to meet with his Son today. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So for you, it might be that the start is you talk to a Christian that you know. You ask them, what's your story? Or it might be that you seek the risen Jesus in his word, the Bible. And if that's for you, then after the service, you can come and get a copy of the, if you haven't got, already got a copy of the Bible, you can come and get a copy. We'll give you one of these gladly. They're available at the welcome desk. Start to read about Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you. Well, it may be a start for you today is to simply pray and ask Jesus into your life. And we're just going to do a simple prayer now. And can I encourage you, if you pray this prayer for you, please tell somebody. If you like, we've got a little booklet that you can take today. That's just simply an everyday with Jesus for new Christians. These, again, are available on the welcome desk. But above all else, know that today, wherever you are at, you can meet with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, personally today. The prayer's going to come up on the screen, and then the band are going to come and lead us in a final song. But let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I know you love me and that your death on the cross meant you took the punishment for sin I deserve. Please forgive me and clean me from all my guilt and shame. I confess you as Lord of my life. Please receive me as a child of God and fill me with the life-changing presence of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.